By the way, happy Mother's Day to everyone.
Got that out of the way.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. With all my mind, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Everything. Father, you found me, your goodness surrounds me, I'm yours for eternity. You will always be the king on the throne, now your praise will always be on my tongue. No one else could do the things that you've done in my life. Your ways are faithful, your works are beautiful, your word sets the captives free. Your hand upon me heals and restores me, your grace fills my every need. Always be the king on the throne. Now your praise will always be on my tongue. No one else could do the things that you've done in my life. There's no greater love that's ever been shown, and your song in me just has to be sung. No one else could do the things that you've done in my life. You said, if I follow you, I'll know the truth and do the things you do. Yours is the kingdom and the power. Forever, Lord, you will always be my God. Love so amazing has come to save me. This love changes everything. Father, you found me. Your goodness surrounds me. I'm yours for eternity. You will always be the king on the throne. Now your praise will always be on my tongue. No one else could do the things that you've done in my life. There's no greater love that's ever been shown. And your song in me just has to be sung. No one else could do the things that you've done in my life.
Thank you. Please take a few minutes and greet each other.
Okay, I know we have at least one birthday, so let's launch into the birthday song. Hang on, wait for our guy. Okay, I just want to welcome Tom back, too, by the way. It's been a couple weeks. Kind of makes up for the loss of Don today. So, anyway, we'll welcome Don back next Sunday. So I just wanted to take a minute or two and ask you if you have a story or something you want to share about your mother. Something that sticks out in the past or present or what you hope for in the future. And now's your chance. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, Cheryl. Wonderful. That's a great story. Mary. So happy empty nest to your mom. One daughter, five sons, and eight grandsons. And one granddaughter on the way, maybe. Charlie.
My mom will be 87 this year in July, and I'm just thankful that I can go see her every day.
I'm thankful I get to worship with my mom and my son in this church, basically.
Ditto that. For me, my wife, my mother-in-law, and our children, who we are very pleased with, I guess you would say. Herman. Deidre.
I am very thankful that, sorry, every time I talk to you, I don't know why, that I was not blessed with just a mother, but a stepmother who took me in as her child, and a soon-to-be mother-in-law. And as I sit here in this church, it's almost full circle because Cheryl was also like a mother to me when I was my kids' age, and for her to see all of this and for me to be able to be part of their lives again, it's just...
Scott.
I think it's one of the rewarding things that never ends from motherhood to grandmotherhood, and I see it now, and it's like just there's rewards and everything. And there's some time, but not so much. But I say my mom, I'm important to see her every day. And she's also watched all the movies, but I ain't her up yet. I'm sorry, she's pretty young. Anyway, I make her old feel safe.
Marcia. Well, I gave my mom a card yesterday. My parents are 83 and 82, right? 34 to 17. And they're both really healthy and everything. I get to see them all the time. But we spent the day with them yesterday. Preston graduated from Platteville at 9 o'clock a.m. ceremony, so I told them 7:10 was our departure time, and everybody showed up on time. Even Grandma Judy made it 2 minutes early. But I'm thankful for the years of being held when I was a little kid and sick and up in the night, and the love and the nurturing that Mom always gave us, gave me. And I shared at the first service. I was 32 years old in 1991, and I was in a car accident, and I bashed up my head and my face, and I was in the hospital and had surgery and all that stuff. And when I came out of surgery, Cindy asked me, she's like, well, where do you want to go? Do you want to go home or do you want to go to your mom's? And I was like, oh, I want to go to mom's. And so I had two nurses, my mom and my wife, which brings me to my wife. I'm thankful for her love and goodness and all that for our children. And not only as little kids growing up, but even now, you know, they're never far away. And once a parent, always a parent. And I was telling somebody after the first service, trying to wean ourselves, our kids, we're trying to wean our kids off of us, but I think it gets worse. They're actually more attached now than ever, but that's because we have something they need, that green stuff. So, but anyway, I'm thankful. Someone else? Yes. Amen. That's mom right there. Okay, let's have the men come up. We'll worship through giving. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that we can take a time in our lives where we can reflect upon your goodness to us and the blessing of our mothers. And I thank you for the godliness of our mothers, for those of us who were brought up under biblical principles. And I thank you for the faithfulness of our mothers, the love that they poured out upon us. Father, I thank you for the fact that you, your plan was to have the home set up in such a way for the little ones to grow and be nurtured and not only fed the food we need to grow physically, but the spiritual needs as well. And I thank you that when we live in that context, that your blessings are immeasurable and innumerable. Lord, I pray today that for those who have recently lost their mothers and the sorrow and the grief perhaps that is still felt, I just ask for comfort. I thank you for the assurance you give us in your word of your love for us and the safety, the safe passage of those who love you. Lord, I ask for a special blessing this morning upon all the moms here and upon all of our mothers as well. I pray as we look into your word that your spirit might speak to our hearts. I pray that you will meet us where we are at our place of need and that we might receive from you all that we need for the days ahead. I ask for your blessing upon us. I thank you for your faithfulness to us, and I thank you for these gifts that you have provided. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
choice. Whatever you've learned or you've received or heard from me or seen in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice, rejoice, so rejoice. Is near,
there is peace.
The Lord is near,
He is with you.
The Lord is near. Lord, always. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice.
Well, I failed to give announcements. I just want to call your attention to we still have our regular Wednesday night Bible study. That's going to continue to meet going into the summer, so plan on that if you are available. And then we're going to have Sunday school all summer long, so if you can be here at 9:15, that would be great. And we have Sunday school for the children. We'll just have one combined children's class and then one adult class. And then next Saturday, May 20th, we're having a landscaping work day here. We're going to be planting some roses in where that gravel strip is between on the way to the new doorway. And so we need shovels and wheelbarrows. So if you can come and bring one of those or both, that would be great. And then our VBS is June 12th through the 15th. And Marcia is our coordinator for that, Marcia Myers, so she may be talking to you, but thank you to all those who are willing to help and to lead. And then also, we have a list of graduates there in the bulletin. Hannah Clendenning from high school, Jessica Erickson, Adrian Hernandez, and Mitch Milner. Mitch is Gene and Betty Abraham's nephew, and Adrian is a foreign exchange student. They're both graduating from Monroe High School. Lucas Hurst is graduating from Oregon, Illinois high school, and then Hollis Julius from Lee Wynn. Of course, that's Mindy and Craig's son. And then college graduates, Caleb Walters from Dort College. He graduated in December, right? Or a year ago in May? Oh, I thought he was. Well, anyway, he's getting recognized, and that's over in northwestern Iowa. Right. Christian College there. And then our son, Preston, graduated from Platteville yesterday, and he's planning to go on to vet school next year up at UW-Madison. I just want to say a couple of things. Yesterday we went to the graduation ceremony. It was at 9 a.m., as I mentioned, and they had three speakers there. I felt that all three of the speakers were excellent. They had an alumni lady that was now a doctor working in pharmaceuticals at the Mayo Clinic. And then one of the students spoke who had grown up on a dairy farm and had worked at home in between going to school. And then the chancellor of the school spoke, and I met him a few years ago. I had went up there with Herman and Christine and Caleb, and I remember shaking his hand, and Herman said to the chancellor that this is our pastor, Kevin. And he looked at me and he said, oh, he said, well, we all have our burden to bear, he said. And I kind of had a bad attitude about that for ever since. But yesterday he shared a little bit from his past, and he said that when he was 11 years old, he was in foster care, and the foster parents gave him up and he went to a boys' home. And he said after being in the boys' home for a few months, he decided he didn't like it there, so he packed up and he ran away. And he said he walked about 5 miles. It was cold, it was a chilly time of the year, and he finally got to a place. There was a gas station, and he walked into there to warm up, and the clerk, the gas station clerk, began talking to him and asking him who he was and what he was doing and all this. And he got the story out of him that he was tired of being a foster kid and tired of the boys' home, and so he was running away. And the guy talked him into going back to the home, the boys' home. And so he said he didn't want to walk back that long because it was too cold. And so the guy closed up the shop, locked the doors, and drove him back to the boys' home. And he said that he doesn't know the man's name, he doesn't know anything about him, doesn't know what he's doing to this day, or even if he's still alive. But he said that kind gesture changed his life, because he could have called the police and he would have been a runaway delinquent and he might have gotten in trouble and then had that label to deal with and this and that. But because of the kindness of one man, his life most likely took a different course than it would have. And of course, that was a very meaningful time. But then as he was challenging the students, the graduates, he challenged them to be active, to be leaders, he said. And the first thing he said was, be leaders in your church, in your family, in your community. And I thought that was a priority for him. The first place he mentioned was church. And by the way, that was the only time church or God or anything was mentioned during the whole ceremony. But he put an emphasis upon that. And so I thought that was very meaningful. And right away, my attitude toward him has completely taken a 180 now. I think he's a great guy. And also, if I can speak from a parent's point of view, our son Preston graduated magna cum laude. He was the top of summa cum laude. He was the top of his class. He had the highest grade point average of all the graduates in the School of Business, Industry, Life Science, and Agriculture. And there was a young lady that was the next one, and they were the flag bearers for the ceremony. She was right up there with Preston. They were the top two, and they're also Highland Community College graduates. Both of them were transfers. And somewhere, that should go in a flyer and get people to want to go there and then go there. But, you know, there comes a time in parents' life, and if you're a child that is not at this place, just close your ears. But a parent realizes that at some point in life, their children actually know more than they do. And you can tell in your conversations some of the depth of the growth that has taken place and the ability to use logic and be analytical and things like that, till they get to the point where you can see that they're standing on their own And I remember when our daughter went to Judson University, and I've shared this before, but we took her down there on a Sunday afternoon, and I woke up that Sunday morning, and I suddenly was hit with this anxiety, this fear, and I was like, what if we haven't taught her everything she needs to know for life? What if we failed in some area? And then I had this sense of peace come over me, and the thought hit me that, well, of course we can't teach her everything she knows in life. That has to come with time and experience and age and all that. But we've laid the foundation for her life so that she'll be able to deal with those things and to grow as time goes on, because she knows Jesus Christ, and our children learn to walk with him and to grow in him. And so that's what's important. One of the speakers yesterday, the alumni doctor who worked at the Mayo Clinic, she talked about her work and her successes and all of these things. And she said, but one thing that she wasn't taught in school that she had to learn was what takes priority. Do you work all the time? Do you stay late at the office to do more experiments or to get this project done or that project? Or do you go spend time with your family and spend time in areas of your life that are important, that are going to have a much larger, bigger impact than just what you're doing day to day? And so with that, I want us to, if you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And today we're going to, as I have put in the bulletin, we're going to look into the supreme headquarters of the universe. There's a throne in heaven. We're actually entering the throne room of God. We will see intelligent and powerful beings around the throne of God praising him. We're going to see how God gets people's attention, how he, through lightning and thunder. We're going to look at some weird creatures and some true worship, what it means to truly worship the Lord. And so I want to read the first, or the all 11 verses of chapter 4, and then we'll go back and talk about what they mean. So if you have your Bibles, Revelation 4, beginning at verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, chapter 4, which I just read, represents a dramatic change, because now we're moving to the third division in the book of Revelation. You might remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, we learned from the Lord Jesus himself that there were three divisions of this book. There, John the Apostle had heard the Lord say to him in verse 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So the first division or section of the book, John was told to write what you have seen. And that covers chapter 1. You might remember John told us that he was on this island of Patmos, and it was the Lord's day, and he was worshiping the Lord, and he was suddenly caught up in the Spirit, and then he saw these things. Division 2, he was told to write what is now. So that would occupy chapters 2 and 3, which was the seven letters to the seven churches, and we talked about how those seven churches represent all churches down through the ages from the first century until today, and how we could relate, we would relate to one of those churches or to all of those churches. And we looked at that last Sunday. And then John was told, thirdly, write what will take place after this. So write about the things that are yet to come. And so that is where we come today to this third division, beginning the beginning of what will take place after the church age, after the rapture, after we're caught up into heaven, when the tribulation period then begins. Verse 1, again, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So twice in that verse, at the very beginning and again at the very end, we are told that John will now be shown what will take place after this. And so we have to ask ourselves, after what? What's he talking about? We just got done with the last letter to the church. Remember the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church? So what John sees is a door opened that enables him to look into heaven. And John is the first one in Scripture to do this. Actually, he's the first one in Scripture to be ushered, to be summoned into heaven. But there were three other prophets before him that actually looked into heaven. And those would be Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel. They were able to look into heaven, to stand on earth and to see and observe what was taking place up there. And there's one other person in the New Testament, by the way, who got to see into heaven, and that was Stephen, the first martyr, back in the book of Acts. You remember that they were getting ready to stone him because of his profession of faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And as he spoke, the Jews got so angry, they picked up stones and they started stoning him to death. And as he was dying, he said, look, I see heaven opened up and I see a stairway going to heaven and I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And it says that the Jews gnashed their teeth and they shouted and they threw stones at him until his life finally expired. But Stephen saw into heaven. He saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah also got to see into heaven, but John is the only one who was taken into heaven, and that's extremely important. He was actually summoned up into heaven. Can you imagine being John, and the Lord says, come here, come up here, and he gets there, and he sees a door open. Have you ever seen a door partway open somewhere, and you wonder what's going on inside, and you just kind of look your head around the corner? That's John. And what John sees is simply amazing. It says here that he heard a voice saying to him, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And so that indicates that the viewpoint of John throughout the whole rest of the book of Revelation is to be from heaven. So John is looking from heaven down on the scenes that are taking place down here. And many commentators feel that this is the place in Revelation where the rapture of the church takes place. Between chapters 3 and chapter 4, God sends the Lord Jesus, comes down, I should say, and we meet him in the air. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4 with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. We're going to go from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible. And this is the rapture of the church. And many Bible scholars believe that that takes place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. So what that means is that we will be in heaven when this tribulation period begins, when the bowls of God's wrath are poured out and all these judgments are taking place and all these weird creatures and flying locusts and wings like eagles and all the 144,000, we will already be removed from all that, because up until now, the church has occupied center stage throughout the opening chapters of the book of Revelation and really throughout the whole scriptures once you get past the Gospels. But now, from Revelation 4 all the way to the final chapter, the church is never mentioned again. Believers are mentioned, they're referred to, but the word church does not appear again until the bride of the Lamb is seen at the very end. So what does that signify? Well, what that signifies is that the church at this point is already caught up into heaven. And when what John sees in the book from here on is what we will see when we're caught up to be with the Lord. Now, that's a point of very interesting significance, because it means that as we read on in this book, we're no longer looking at things from the standpoint of time, but of eternity. And that's what makes the book both fascinating and difficult to interpret. In eternity, unlike in time, there's no prescribed sequence of events. And this is kind of hard to grasp because it's not part of our experience. But right now we live in time. We live we're locked into patterns and sequences that follow one another. For instance, we always move forward into the future. We go from the present to the future. And the present tense is the shortest period of time known to mankind. The past looms largely in the rear view. The future looms largely ahead. The present is just now. What I just said a second ago is already past tense. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be living in the present tense all the time. It's going to be one continuous present tense. And I even hesitate to say it's one continuous day. It says there'll be no night in heaven. There'll be no sun or moon, and all the light we need will come from God and Jesus Christ. And we're going to be living in an eternal state of timelessness. We'll never grow old. We'll never get tired. We'll never look back with regret. We're going to be living in an environment that is totally unknown to us here on earth. In Revelation 21, John says that he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making everything new." That would be Jesus Christ. And he says there's no pain, no sorrow, no death, no crying. All of that is gone forever. Now imagine one day in your life without pain, without sorrow, without anxiety and fear and all those things. That is so much a part of our lives that we cannot even imagine what it would be like without that. And Paul covers that for us in his own writings. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor can the mind comprehend the things that God has in store for those who love him. So our minds are not even able to comprehend the greatness, the goodness of heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us very little about heaven compared to hell and compared to life and things that we deal with now. But the Lord has revealed just enough to us so that we know we want to be there and we want to be in his presence. And we want to spend eternity there. And so what we're seeing here from here on out is the from the standpoint of eternity. And by the way, the book of Revelation, the series of judgments that we're going to follow through this book, the seals of the seven sealed book that are open, the sounding trumpets, the pouring out of the bowls of the wrath of God, they do not follow one another in chronological succession. And as we get to there, I'll tell you, we'll study it and we'll see where this actually took place. But it's not in chronological order that John is seeing these things happen. He's going to this scene and he's seeing what God is doing here. And then the Lord takes him over here and he sees this scene. And these things are happening all through the whole book, but we have to put them in order. And so it's going to be very interesting. And by the way, heaven is not some distant planet in far away outer space somewhere inhabited by aliens. When John saw a door opened into heaven, he was permitted to see into a dimension that's present all the time. Heaven is present all the time, and it governs the visible affairs of the earth. And that is biblical. That's the position from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, and especially in Genesis and Revelation. We see God doing his work from heaven as it affects the earth. Just take the creation account. Take all the stories of Noah and the Tower of Babel and Abraham and Joseph and Jacob and his family and the 12 tribes. It's especially noticeable in Genesis and Revelation. So what we're given in this book are certain reference points, certain events to which the book returns to again and again. And we'll see one of those in just a minute. In verse 2, it says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." So what throne do you think John's looking at here? The throne of God. So John is in the throne room of heaven, the throne room of the universe. This is where things happen. I remember when I was a little boy, our pastor and his wife invited our family over for dinner one day. And I remember we got there and that didn't happen very often because there were so many of us that the host family didn't know how much food to make because we ate a lot. We were all boys, except later we had a little sister. And I remember even as a child when once a year my grandma Cernick would take the whole family out to a restaurant to celebrate our birthdays. We'd all go out just one night of the year. We'd go out and grandma would pay for everything. And we would order food we don't normally get at home. My brother Dean ordered shrimp every single year. Once a year he got shrimp. That's all he talked about was shrimp, shrimp, shrimp. And I'm like, what's so great about shrimp, you know? But Dad would tell us before we left home, Dad would say, "Now, I want everybody to eat something before we leave because you're not going to get enough food at the restaurant. And I don't want you coming home hungry." That was back before all-you-can-eat buffets and things like that. And it was really true because you just got this portion and when you ate it, you were done. But I remember we went to the pastor's house for dinner, and I can't remember why, but it was just the pastor, his dad, or my dad, and me were standing in his study. And I remember looking out, and I could see the library behind his desk, and on his desk, his Bible was open. I remember thinking, this is where it all takes place. This is where this guy writes those sermons every week, and then he takes those and gets up and preaches, and I felt like I was almost in a holy place. But really, I was in Supreme Headquarters because that's where it happened. But even at that, this pales in comparison to what John must have felt when he found himself in the very control center of the entire universe. The first thing he saw was a throne. And that throne is a central theme throughout the book of Revelation. The word throne is found in 17 of the 22 chapters. And it's very important and impressive to remember that despite everything that takes place on earth, all of the events that we read of in the news, and that we see on TV, as exciting or as saddening as these things are, they all somehow relate to that central throne from which God rules in his universe. We must never forget that behind all human events is the government of God, because our God reigns, and that's the theme of Revelation. And that marks a very important fact that runs directly contrary to the thought and the spirit of the age in which we live. The fact that there's a throne means that there are absolutes that cannot be altered or changed. The authority of the throne guarantees them, and nothing that man does or can do alters them in the least degree. There are scientific absolutes, and scientists have to work around those. They must discover the laws of what they are doing. There are mathematical absolutes that cannot be changed. There are also moral absolutes that cannot be altered, no matter how far society may drift from those absolute standards. God maintains them and God enforces them. And he's not frightened by our aberrations. He's not biting his fingernails lest people somehow cancel out the standards of the past. But he maintains them constantly by the authority of his throne. Jeremiah saw this in Jeremiah 17:12. He declares, "A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." That's the throne that John saw. He saw too that the throne was occupied. Someone was sitting on that throne. And so that immediately heightens our expectations, because at last we're finally going to find out what God looks like. And we've all wondered what God looks like, haven't we? I mean, we're not the first ones to wonder that. Moses wondered what God looked like, and God had made Moses these promises and said he was going to do this and that. And Moses said, "Well, show me that you're going to actually do them by letting me see your face." And God said, "I can't show you my face because no man can see me and live. Instead, I'll pass by the mountain. You'll see my shadow go across the other side." John saw somebody seated upon the throne, but he couldn't see his features through all the dazzling lights that were dancing and flashing around the throne. In fact, some people think that John wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John after he wrote the book of Revelation, because in 1st John chapter 1 verse 5, John says, "God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And perhaps he's remembering all these cascading colors that reflected the majesty of the glory of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, he says that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. So Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, this picture I've had of God ever since I was a kid, it's not a picture of Jesus who was God in the flesh, but I have this picture of this big throne and these flowing robes that come down, and I see these two big legs of a chair, and I see the feet of God underneath the robe. And that's all I can see. I've never seen anything above that, because even in our minds we can't picture God, because no one has ever seen him. And when John sees him, he sees these colors. He sees these flashing lights and these peals of thunder and all of these things. And he's never allowed to actually see God seated on the throne. You know, Ezekiel saw the same thing that John saw here. He couldn't see his features through all the dazzling lights either. Now, so John describes him in these colors. And the first description he uses is jasper. And jasper is really a diamond. It's the most beautiful of all the gems, because It has the ability to capture the light and flash it in brilliant displays of color. And not only that, but the brilliant crystal reflects the dominant attribute of God the Father. And I was thinking of something else. Remember when we were in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and Daniel referred to God as the Ancient of Days? Remember? And I'm thinking, how long does it take to make a diamond? What does a piece of diamond start out as? Above the ground. Just a piece of wood. And then it turns into eventually coal. And then as it keeps progressing, pretty soon it turns into a diamond. And the older a diamond is, the more brilliant it is. And everybody likes diamonds, right? Diamonds are a girl's best friend, they say. And everybody, well, let me see your diamond. And you hold, wow, look at that rock, you know. In fact, if you have an iPhone, write the word rock in there. And what comes up is a big picture of a diamond. Or maybe you have to write stone, I can't remember. But here, John describes God in the terms of brilliant crystal that reflects the dominant attribute of God the Father, and that is His holiness, His perfection. And diamonds are graded as to whether they're perfect or not, but here is a perfect diamond reflecting the perfection of the Father and His incredible balance of attributes in His being, so that He is always exactly what anyone can imagine perfection to be. The second stone is carnelian. Okay, so the first one is the jasper. That represents God. What color is carnelian? Anybody know? Somebody has to know. It's red. It's like a deep red. It's the same. It's just a different word. Sardius and carnelian are the same, depending on what your translation is. Now, that would immediately, since it's a beautiful red stone, suggest that this is referring to the Son of God, because it's characteristic of His willingness to shed His blood on our behalf and to give Himself as in redemptive atonement for our sins. That's the wonder of the ages. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So we have the Father, the Son, and the third color was emerald. And John saw a great rainbow circling the throne that was green as emerald. In fact, it was most likely different shades of green. And it wasn't just a half circle like we see rainbows, but it was a full circle. Actually, we only see half of the rainbow. I've read that if you're flying in an aircraft and you're flying through a storm, there's a good chance that you'll see the whole circle of the rainbow as you fly into the very center of it. And so that represents the Holy Spirit. Green actually represents creation. The rainbow with various shades of green circling the throne speaks of the Holy Spirit administering the holiness and the redemption of God to all of creation. Okay, now verse 4 says, surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones. And I'm not going to have time to get into all of this, so I'm going to jump to the end, and we'll come back and look at these living creatures. By the way, the lightning and peals of thunder that John speaks of there in verse 5, that was always God's way of getting the attention of His people. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, when God introduced the law to the people, Moses came down out of the mountain to the sound of thunder and lightning, the vision of the sight of lightning. And also, going back to verse 4, the 24 elders around the 24 thrones, these are intelligent and powerful beings, most likely angels. Some people suspect they might represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples, but that's debatable. But whatever it is, they're intelligent beings and they're powerful beings. And every time it says here that in the center of the throne, verse 6, halfway through, there were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and back, and that means that they could see everything that was going on all the time. Nothing escaped escape them. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second one was like an ox. The third one had the face like a man. The fourth one was like a flying eagle. And so these all represent something here. You have the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And these creatures are somehow associated with God's government of the created universe. Eyes symbolize discernment and knowledge. Wings describe movement, swiftness of movement. The man's face depicts the major qualities of life in the created universe, and a lion speaks of power, an ox speaks of patience, a man of intelligence, and an eagle of swiftness. So these living creatures are the ones who are worshiping the Lord, and day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They work at leading creation to worship its creator. And may I say that it's not just human beings who worship the Creator. Nature worships when anything in it fulfills the intention God had for it. Remember when Jesus was going into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday and they were throwing their coats down in the palm leaves and everybody was saying, "Hosanna in the highest," and "Praise God," and "Son of David," and all those things. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Make them stop. Make them stop saying those things." And Jesus said to them, "If they would be silent, the stones would cry out." A poet has written, "Full many a rose was born to blush unseen and waste its sweetness on desert air." And I say waste its sweetness because no rose ever wastes its sweetness. God smells it if man doesn't. And one of the tasks of these four living creatures is to elicit from the whole creation the perfection that God intended for it. And that's why they're praising God all the time, because there's new vistas of creative wisdom and power that are breaking upon them constantly. And all nature should lead us to worship God in the same way. In fact, for our assignment this week, and I'll close with this and we'll come back to 9 through 11 next Sunday. But, you know, we tend to, sometimes we fall into that that mindset of, you know, Mother Nature and nature. Remember that commercial that was back in the 70s where it's not nice to fool Mother Nature? Remember that? And then she's like, and lightning and thunder and all that stuff comes. I know I'm dating myself, but some of you remember. But who is Mother Nature? What is Mother Nature? What is nature? Nature is God's creation. There is no such thing as Mother Nature, as if there's some oblivious outside force that's making things happen, because we see here that God is in his throne room controlling every event in the universe, even the lightning and thunder. In fact, Job says that God has the storehouses of the thunder and lightning and the snow, and when it's time, he releases them to go. Job says that who told the waves to come only this far and stop and then go back? God has done all of that. And when we look at the beauty around us, as we look at the nature, as we call it, our assignment for this week is to stop using the word nature or Mother Nature and instead say creator, or say God the creator, when referring to the beauty of nature around us, and give praise to God, because Revelation chapter 4 is all about how God reigns from his throne over all aspects of creation, of his creation, whether it's in nature, in human affairs, in politics, in governments, or in our own hearts. God is in control, and this is his universe that he's created. And he's created us at the top of his universe. We're the most intelligent beings that God created, and we're made in his image. And so verse 11 says, "As they saw these things, they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And not only that, but there's something else going on here. You know, Paul the apostle says when we get to heaven, we'll receive our crown of righteousness and we'll have stars in our crown and everything. What do these created beings do with their crowns? They lay them at the feet of the throne. Why? Because it's on the merits of Jesus Christ that we get to go in there in the first place. It's not us. So quit putting a notch in your belt or a star on your crown. And just remember that it's Jesus Christ that has made any of this possible. And then we humbly praise him and we say, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. Paul said in Acts 17, in him we live and breathe and have our being. In Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I thank you for another great chapter in this great book. And I pray that these things will register in our minds and connect with us. And that as we go out into the world, our worlds this week, that you'll go before us and prepare the way, and that we may share the good news to those who are seeking you. I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I got good news and bad news. There's no closing song today, so you're free to go. Everybody stand. Yes? Oh, Linda. We forgot Linda. Okay, real quick before you go.
The CareNap Pregnancy Center in Monroe is having a fundraiser starting today. I have in the back of the church baby bottles. Take them home with you. Fill them with pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, dollar bills, checks, whatever you wish. Dan, can you run me that 2 minutes? We'll get
just 2 minutes.
In our community, there are young women struggling with the decision between life and death for their unborn children. Many of these women are facing pressures from parents and partners, all of whom have their own worries and fears. Making the right decision in this environment can be difficult, but we are here to help. Our center offers free and supportive counseling to the young women in our community facing unplanned pregnancies. We share truth in a loving atmosphere and provide hope in a situation that may have seemed hopeless. We equip them with the knowledge and information they need to make their choice for life and give them support in their decision to parent or adopt. We are there for them in their moments of pain and hard choices, and it is all because of supporters like you. Today is the start of our baby bottle drive. It is the day that we ask you to partner with us in a way that is so simple but makes such a huge difference in the lives of women and children in need. When you take a bottle and fill it with donations, you are providing counseling for young women facing hard decisions. You are creating learning opportunities for those who choose life to be wonderful mothers. You are supporting a relationship where Christ's love can be shared. You are even buying diapers for the young children who are just starting out in life. This little bottle filled with change, cash, or check can create generational change that will help not only the women and children of today, but give hope for those yet to come. Please take a baby bottle today and bring it back on Collection Day. Your support provides so much help, hope, and healing to the needy in our community. We are excited to partner with you and your church, together making an eternal difference.
Okay, let's all stand, and you're dismissed, and happy Mother's Day to everyone.